I really want to spend just a few minutes talking about Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, what Carney said, this sort of antagonism that there is towards Christ. And yet, all over the world, he's respected. But when people start to speak about him seriously and are devoted to him, there is this natural sort of antagonism that arises. He's blasphemed, he's berated, he's criticized, and yet people respect the fact that he taught a standard that has never been beaten by anybody else, and he lived it. He only spoke what he himself was doing. And it seems as though people can't let go of Jesus. I was reading again in the paper this week, Richard Dawkins once again having a go at Jesus. And I would love to say to Richard Dawkins, if there is no God, you know, if Jesus doesn't really matter, why do you bother about him? Just let it go, you know. But they can't let him go. So we have films, we have books. I don't know how many hymns and songs have been written about Jesus, but nobody else has had more. There are numerous debates about him. This is the man who never wrote anything except a few words in the dust, in the sand, on the ground. And yet how many thousands upon thousands of books and songs have been written about him? This is a man who hardly travelled, taken as a little refugee baby to Egypt. But that was basically it. And yet people have travelled the world for 2,000 years simply to speak about him. This is the one who never forced anybody to follow him. He never, you know, turned somebody's arm behind their back and said, right, you must follow me. And yet millions today follow him out of love. He sort of towers above the rest of humanity. And he has so many people who trust him, who would give their all to him because they believe he gave his all to them. Now, non-Christian religions usually rate him, but they sort of want to, as it were, pull him down a peg or two. They don't want to say that he is God. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, whom we refer to, they'll respect Jesus, but they don't want to say he's God. The Mormons, if they come knocking on your door, or I saw coming into the church today, the Christian Science, once again, they sort of respect him, but no, he's not God. The Muslims, of course, very vehement in this. That, yes, great person, they say, a prophet, teacher, but not God. And yet Jesus claimed to be God. It's interesting, the Bible makes it very clear all the way through, there is one God, but as Carney was pointing out, the Bible teaches this one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And people have tried to explain this and simply put across the truth. The best explanation or sort of simple way of explaining it is just think about yourself for a moment. You are one person, right? There's only one me, you'll be pleased to know. But I am body, soul, and spirit. And actually, every part of me is quite important. Next week, I haven't told people publicly, but next week I have to go for a minor operation and a bit of me is going to be amputated. It'll cost me £7.50, and when it's finished, the barber will sweep up their hair and just throw it away. But a bit of me will be gone, never to be put back, you know. It's part of my body. Now, my body is important, but actually it's not altogether important. I suppose I could lose an arm and a leg, and I'd still be me, because I'm more than just a body, right? I have a mind, I have a personality, I have a character, my soul. But I'm more than just body and soul. I have a spirit, something within me that wants to know God and worship and appreciate and enjoy him. But there's just one me, body, soul, and spirit. And this one me, body, soul, and spirit, actually communicates to itself. So this morning when the alarm went, my body said, ignore. My soul and spirit said, come on, Carswell, don't be bone idle, get up. And about 40 minutes later, the body did, it obeyed it. Or imagine I was going jogging. You've really got to stretch your imagination to think you're being jogging. There's no way I'm going to die of a heart attack on any pavement round here, I assure you. But supposing I went jogging, my body might be saying, this is stupid. Everybody's laughing at you as you sort of shuffle around the streets, Roger. And my soul would tell an outright lie, something like, this is doing you good. And it wouldn't be at all. But you get the idea. There's communication within the one me. One me, body, soul, and spirit. And do you know, you were made in the image of God, one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's communication, and there's love. There's relationship within our triune God. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Father, and they communicate, they relate, and God made us in his image. But there was a moment in time, 2,000 years ago, when this vast God came into our world in the person of Jesus. I often say God clothed himself, dressed himself up in flesh and bones and blood. And that little baby who was laid in a manger, taken, as I said, as a refugee to Egypt, eventually grew up in Nazareth, ministered around the Sea of Galilee, went down to Jerusalem where eventually he was to be crucified and then rise from the dead. This individual, this Jesus, who divided time in two, so we have BC and AD, before Christ and in the year of our Lord, this Jesus is the one who claimed to be God. Now, actually, the Old Testament, written before Jesus was born, the part of the Bible that is BC, the Old Testament prophesied that this would happen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there'll be no end. So Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus was born, says a baby is coming, a child is going to be born, who is the Mighty God, who is the Everlasting Father. But there came that moment when he came into our world. And he said stunning things that if he wasn't God, you'd want to take him away. You know, he said, I and my Father are one. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you get into conversation with, say, Muslims about the Lord Jesus, one of their sort of standard lines is that, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he did, but not quite in the way that, you know, we naturally sit back at and say, oh, right, now he's claiming to be God. And the reason is, Jesus, as far as we know, didn't speak English. So when he claimed to be God, he didn't use sounds that we listen to and think, oh, that's English. He spoke in his language. Centuries before, Moses had been communicating with Almighty God, who had given him, say, the Ten Commandments and other laws. And Moses was to take these and give them to the Israelites. And Moses said, well, it's all right, you're giving me all these laws. Who shall I say has sent you? What do I call you? And God answered and said, tell them I am has sent you with these words, with this message, with these commandments. Tell them my name is I am. I am that I am. Just say, I am is the one who was given this message. And then you start to read the words, the teaching, the talk of the Lord Jesus. And repeatedly, guess what he says? He says, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And they knew exactly what he was saying. On one occasion, he stood up to the crowd and said, before Abraham was, and he'd lived years ago, before Abraham was, I am. And when they heard him say that, they picked up stones to stone him to death. They said, he's blaspheming. He's saying he's God. That's exactly what he was saying. He claimed what only God could claim, that he was God incarnate. God who'd come into our world, the creator who'd become like us, his creation. So when Thomas, who was away when Jesus first appeared to the disciples and showed himself risen from the dead, and when they told Thomas, they said, look, he not only died and was buried, but he's risen, he's been showing himself to us. Thomas said, no, people don't rise from the dead. No, I don't believe. No, really, he's shown himself to us, risen from the dead. No, said Thomas, I don't believe that. Unless I can put my fingers in the wounds in his hands and feet and my fist in his side where the spear was thrust into his side, there's no way I'm going to believe that Jesus is God. Later, Jesus appeared not only to 10 of the disciples, but 11, and Thomas was there. And Thomas looked, and guess what? He fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepted that worship. But we know that he's God, not only because of what he claimed, but he did what only God does. It's God who brought everything into being. I know these days we're sort of bombarded with the idea that everything's just one great accident. A little while ago, my wife was reversing out of our drive, and there was a tree nearby that just got up and whacked her one and then went back into place. And it was an accident, and it was a mess, and it cost us a fortune. Where there's an accident, there's usually a pretty nasty sight to behold. And yet you look around in the world, there's beauty, there's glory, there's... Now, the Bible says God brought all things into being. There was a lovely moment on the BBC about 2.5 years ago. It was the anniversary of Darwin's birth, and Radio 5 especially was making a big thing. Not so much of Darwin and evolution, but of there is no God. It all came about by chance. And Richard Bacon was taking the Radio 5 phoning program from 10 p.m. till 1 a.m. the next morning. And he'd got Professor Stephen Jones from University College London answering questions. Of course, Stephen Jones, a militant atheist. And really, it was all atheism. And I was listening till about 5 to 11 when suddenly Richard Bacon said, "Oh, there's somebody on the line now who believes that God brought everything into being. Isn't that right, Vinny?" And he used the word Vinny. And I have a friend called Vinny. I spoke to him this morning on the phone, who regularly phones up Radio 5. So immediately I listened. And yes, it was him. And Vinny just said, "Professor Jones, I wonder if I could ask you a question, please." And they both said, "Yes, by all means, Vinny, go on, ask a question." "Professor Jones," he said, "you believe that the world came about with a big bang." And at that stage, Stephen Jones interrupted and said, "Most scientists believe that." He said, "Okay, Professor Jones, you believe the world came about with a big bang. Could I just ask you, what went bang?" Well, there was just total silence. You're not supposed to ask such difficult questions as that. There was just total silence. And I don't know how many seconds it lasted. But then Vinny said, "Oh, can I ask a second question, please?" And he said, "Professor Jones, can you just explain to me, please, how life came from non-life?" And there was silence again. After a few moments, Richard Bacon said, "Vinny, who are you?" To which he said, "Oh, I'm a sports teacher in Southport." And he said, "But I am a Christian. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he's changed my life." He said, "The problem is, Professor Jones, you don't really know, do you? You weren't there when it all happened, were you?" Do you know the Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he brought all things into being? In fact, every time there's a great work of God in the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work to that end. So we read, the Father brought all things into being, and the Spirit and the Son brought all things into being. In fact, we read it a few moments ago. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. But then think about some of the other things. He made blind people see, and he did it instantly. He made deaf people hear, and he did it instantly. The lame walked, the paralyzed received their strength. He spoke to the dead, and the dead came back to life. There was one guy who'd been dead and buried for 4 days. In fact, they said his body will be stinking now, because this was the hot, you know, Mediterranean country, and decay would have set in. You're asking for us to roll away the stone in front of his tomb. He'll be stinking. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And out come from the grave came this guy all wrapped up with tight sort of embalming cloths, and they had to cut him free. Somebody said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, but just come out, every grave would have opened. He was doing what only God could do. Who else can speak to a storm at sea and bring instant tranquility? Who else can take a few loaves and fish and break them and feed 5,000 and more? He's doing what only God can do. And then think about him going to a cross. I think we're familiar with scenes of the cross, and they are horrendous, aren't they? And there he is, hanging, stripped naked, covered only with blood and spittle and dust, crown of thorns on his head, hanging between heaven and earth with two cursing criminals on either side. And God took the sin of the world and laid it on Jesus. He took my sin. I'm 64. I know I look much younger, but I am. I'm 64. Now, imagine 64 years of sin sort of being compressed into 3 hours and somehow put on me. My conscience, my mind, I think I'd just explode, the sense of guilt and regret and remorse and the troubling conscience that I'd have. I couldn't cope with that. But when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just carry my sin on himself. He carried all our sin. He took the sin of the world. He took the atrocities. He took the pride. He took the nastiness. He took the arrogance that says we don't need God. All the sin of the world laid on Jesus. He had to be God to be big enough to carry the weight of the world's sin and pay for it, which he did in those 3 hours of suffering. Only God could do that. And when he'd fully paid for sin, he dismissed his spirit. It's interesting. People didn't kill him. Their motive was they wanted him killed. Crucified, kill him. But they didn't kill him. Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 10 said, "No one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." He's the life. They couldn't kill him. He carried the sin of the world on himself. When he'd fully paid for it, he cried out, "It is finished." And then he dismissed his spirit. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Let me put it like this, and hear me out on this one. He's the only man in history who chose to die. Now, somebody says, "Oh, no, just a minute, Roger. I know so-and-so who committed suicide. He, she... they chose to die." They didn't. They chose when and how and where they would die. But they would eventually have died, wouldn't they? Jesus need never have died, but out of love for us, he took our sin on himself. He paid for it. And then, because he is Lord of life and death, he dismissed his spirit. And he was laid in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he rose from the dead. Who else has the power to do that? Some years ago, the BBC conducted a survey as to who was the greatest ever Brit. And the answer came back, apparently, that we voted for Sir Winston Churchill. And I have to say, I have no reason to disagree with that. I think I would have voted exactly the same way. But do you know, even Sir Winston Churchill did not have the power to raise himself back to life. Only Jesus could do that. Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. Confucius couldn't do it. Gandhi couldn't do it. Only Jesus had the power to raise himself back to life. He's God. And then thirdly, do you know he loves as only God loves? The Bible says, and this is quite revolutionary to so many people across the world, the Bible says God is love. Millions go through life fearing that God might be vindictive and unpredictable and hateful and spiteful. But no, God is love. It's not just that he does love. He is love by his very nature. And we're told that we are loved with an everlasting love. God, who's patient and compassionate and caring, who loved us even before we were born and loved us even though we sin. This God came into our world. Jesus is the expression of the love of God. And when you stop and think about that, you think, this is stunning. The God who's so vast and great, and I'm so infinitesimally minute compared with the billions of galaxies there are out there. And God would love me and come into the world to go to a cross to die for me. The Apostle Paul, who gave us so much of our New Testament, he just couldn't get his head around this. He said, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And Jesus loved. He went out of his way to demonstrate love. Once he was preaching very early in the morning in the temple, and some religious leaders had found a woman in the very act of committing adultery. And they'd snatched her from her lover, whoever he was. Some people have suggested maybe he was one of them, so they just let him run off. But they dragged this sobbing, stumbling woman in front of Jesus and just threw her in front of him. "Now, our law says, because she committed adultery, she should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And this is when Jesus bent and he just wrote some words in the dust of the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Somebody once suggested maybe it was the Ten Commandments. There's a little verse tucked away in the Old Testament that says, "Those who depart from your law will have their name written in the dust of the ground." Maybe that's what it was. But they say, "Oh, come on, stop writing. Come on. What do we do? Do we stone her to death or not?" She was literally a stone's throw away from death. And Jesus stood up and he looked at these guys, so filled with hatred towards him and her. And he said, all right, the one here who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. Now, of course, there was somebody there without sin. It was Jesus, but he didn't want to stone her. He loved her. And then he stooped and carried on writing. And then the oldest religious leader, and then the next eldest, and the next, and the next, until eventually all of them had gone. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, does nobody condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And then imagine this. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more like that. Love. Is it ever right to commit adultery? No. But he loves us even when we mess up and rebel. There was, James, a little guy called Zacchaeus who once met Jesus. I don't know, I do like little people. And he was a chief tax collector who bought the right to tax and exploit his own people. But he wanted to know Jesus. And Jesus was going to the cross. But Zacchaeus tried to get to have a look at him, talk to him, perhaps even touch him. The crowd was all there, all overgrown, and he couldn't get to them. So he ran in advance, climbed up a little tree, and looked down on Jesus, who stopped. It's as if Jesus didn't see the crowd, and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Come as you are. Come now. And Zacchaeus, come home. And they went and they dined together. And the crowd was outside trying to look in and see what was going on. And eventually Zacchaeus appears and said, have I robbed any of you? And you can almost read between the lines, the murmur, murmur, murmur. Yes, he robbed me, all right. He said, I'll give you back four times what I stole. And half of all that I have, I want to give away. Salvation has come to my heart and my home. And Jesus loved the guy who wasn't even allowed into the place of worship. He was so despised. Matthew, the tax collector, another one, became a disciple of Jesus. He loved him. Do you know, even the Roman executioners, he prayed for them, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They're putting him on the cross and they're despising him. They're doing the worst against him, and Jesus prays for them. And you remember there was that dying criminal crucified next to Jesus, a real crook, who turns and says, oh Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He loves as only God loves. And that means he loves you. Whoever you are, you may not love him, but he loves you. One last thing. Why do I believe he is God? Well, of course, the Bible makes it plain, but do you know he achieves what only God achieves? Night by night, I've interviewed people, and tomorrow, God willing, Cyril Regis, the footballer. And we've found out how they came to know Jesus Christ and forgiveness and new life. And this is what I do, week by week, day by day. And oh, I hear some amazing stories. I interviewed recently a guy called Keith Chambers. He came up onto the platform, never met him before. The first question I asked him was, do you mind me asking, how much do you weigh? And he said, 23 stone. He was huge. He was your height, but then, you know, a lot more of him. And this big guy, got little goatee beard, he got tattoos everywhere, he got leathers. He looked tough. And began to find out about his life. He was a biker. He didn't belong to the Hells Angels. He was anti the Hells Angels. He belonged to a group called the Outlaws. And he was just a nasty piece of work. He said, if you want to know what characterized me, it was violence. That's what I live for. But turned out he was involved in the occult, in gun running, in drug peddling, in pimping and prostitution. He was just a nasty, nasty piece of work. And he'd lived like that for years. Never had any religious contact at all as a child, a teenager, or as a man. Then one day, 15 and a half years ago, he'd gone to Stoke-on-Trent to a biker's rally, and he's queuing up for a cup of tea at the PG Tips caravan. And it said, tea, £1.50. And he thought, well, that's expensive for a cup of tea, and he muttered it under his breath. And somebody said, well, if you want the cheaper one, go down there to Holy Joe's Cafe. It's 50p down there, and you get a cake as well. So he thought, well, I will. So he went down, and he queued up at this Holy Joe's Cafe. It was a Christian bikers sort of outreach to share their faith. And he said, I got my cup of tea and I started talking to them, and they knew all about bikes and I was really interested and they were interested in me. And then they started talking to me about Jesus. And he said, I wanted to know, I was interested. And they seemed pleasant guys and never really thought about Jesus before. And they offered me a biker's Bible, a little New Testament like this, but with stories of how bikers became Christians. But he was with his mate. And he was frightened what his mate would say if he took a biker's Bible. He can't imagine somebody 23 stone and being frightened, but he was. And he said, no, I don't want it. But he did want it. Next day, he went to his motorcycle mechanic and he got talking to him. And he said, oh, I was down in Stoke-on-Trent yesterday. And the mechanic said, oh, so was I. And he said, do you know, I got a cup of tea at the Holy Joe's. He said, so did I. Had a good long chat, so did I. He said, I'll tell you what, he said, they gave me this biker's Bible. I don't want it, you want it. He said, oh, okay. And it's just what he did once. Listen, that very night, Keith Chambers went home. He opened his biker's Bible and he began to read Luke's gospel. As he read it, he thought, this man, Jesus, he's like me. He's an outlaw. And then he read about how Jesus had died for him. And that night, he cried out to God to forgive him and save him. He knew no Christians apart from the guys he'd met the day before. But within a week, he said, I sold. In fact, I think he may have given away his Harley Davidson. He said, I knew I got it from immoral earnings and I could not keep it. Nobody was telling him that. But the change of life was so dramatic. And he gives his time now to work with the Liverpool City Mission. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus died to offer us forgiveness. And he can change a Keith Chambers, a Billy McCurry, as we heard earlier. Or Billy McCurry's mother. Do you remember that? She stopped singing when her husband was murdered by the IRA. Years later, when she trusted Jesus Christ, God put a new song in her mouth. Now, I don't know most of you. I don't know how you're living. I don't know what you like at school or college or university or work or at home, in the business, in the city, around Maiden. I've no idea. But I do know this. This Lord Jesus, God incarnate, God who's come into our world to reach and to rescue us, he will forgive you tonight if you ask him. He'll come by his Spirit and live within you tonight if you'll allow him. And then you'll be in his grip. He'll become your loving Lord and he'll take you through life's journey, the tough as well as the good times. And one day when death comes, he'll take you through the valley of the shadow of death where you need fear no evil because he'll be with you. And he'll take you home to heaven. Heaven's not just a sort of mamby-pamby place where you play a harp all day. It's a place where there's work and yet work without weariness. A place where Jesus is supreme. A place where God is honored and so real to all who are with him. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you, and who rose from the dead to forgive you and become your Lord and Savior? And if not, I would simply ask, why not? And with all my heart, I would beg you to trust the Lord Jesus. I became a Christian in the Middle East. Perhaps on Sunday we might find out why I was there. And I met some missionaries who ran a Christian hospital in Beirut. And I noticed their lives so different from mine, so selfless compared with my selfish life. And one day, one of them said to me, Roger, do you want a game of tennis? And I love tennis. And I said, oh, I'd like that. He was too old to play tennis. He was about 45. And, you know, he played tennis with a tennis racket, a tennis ball, and I think a Zimmer frame. I was totally merciless. I sent him from one side of the court to the other. But he was building a bridge to get alongside this very mischievous 15-year-old boy. And he sat down with me after the game of tennis and he explained to me about Jesus. And do you know what struck me? That he died for me. I'd never understood that before. I don't know that I'd ever heard it, but I'd certainly never understood it before. And I simply thought, if he loved me enough to die for me, I must ask him to be my Lord and Savior. And that day I prayed a prayer and ask Jesus to forgive me and come and live within me. And I have never, not even for the slightest moment, regretted trusting Jesus. It was the hinge which changed the whole direction of my life. And I know that as I live, he's with me. And when eventually I die, he'll take me home. Do you know that? Well, would you tonight ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and your Saviour? In a moment, Jamie's going to tell us how we can respond on those cards. And he's going to mention especially Christianity Explored, which was so helpful to Carney. And we really do recommend. But I would never dare say, oh, go away and just think about these things. If you know you need to trust Jesus, would you pray with me tonight and ask him to become your Lord and your Saviour? I'd like to pray a prayer. I'll pray it slowly so that you've got the opportunity in your heart and mind, not out loud, but sort of just to repeat, to echo, to personalize these words and make them your own as a definite, deliberate act of turning from your own life and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. So shall we pray? And if you would pray this prayer with me, please do. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for my sin. And with your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and my Saviour. And help me to follow you. Thank you for hearing this prayer, which I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.